the rest of you don't know what you're missing out on. Kathy does a pretty good job back there, doesn't she? Sometimes I'd like to just go back there too. So that's why Wednesday night's fun when the kids come here. I'm a little bit sad that we don't get to continue in James, but I ran out of verses. So the book of James, we started a little bit over a year ago. It went from the end of June in 2017 to July 1st of 2018. If you missed any of them, almost all the sermons are online. There was one that the recording didn't work, and God's providence, it probably didn't need to be on there. So it's all good. Chris is here today. If you haven't met him, my brother-in-law back here, and he wanted me to preach hellfire and brimstone today, so we're definitely going to do that. We'll get into it. I told him when he got here, yep, well, now we can preach because all the sinners are here. So reality is every one of us is a sinner. And if you don't realize that, then that's probably why the world's looking at us and thinking, I don't want anything to do with religious people. If we think that we're not sinners and we go through life with that attitude that somehow we're a notch above, we've missed the whole point. Jesus came to save sinners. He came because we are sinners and we needed him. And he provides salvation through his perfect life, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and all of our sins are covered. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And if that's where it ended, it's like, okay, whoops, we all sinned, we all die. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we get to live eternally through Jesus. Now that James is in our rear view mirror, little brother Jesus is not going to be able to be our focus every week, but I still am bound to preach the word and love the people. And I'm going to do a short series on Holy Spirit fruit from Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. And you think of fruit of the Spirit. Now, when I was being raised in churches, would get into the Greek and they'd do all of this, you know, parsing the verbs in Greek and looking at the different words. And when they see fruit, they want to point out that this is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. And so they'd say, well, all of these things mixed together, that's the fruit of the Spirit. But if you think about it, in the English and in the Greek as well, if you had a bowl of cherries, what would you call that? You'd call it a bowl of cherries. If you had a bowl of apples, bowl of apples. If you had a bowl of, or basket of bananas, you know. But what if you had cherries and apples and bananas all in the same little cornucopia there? You'd say, you have a fruit basket. You wouldn't say a fruits basket. So each one of these elements is fruit from Holy Spirit. And when we look at the book of Galatians 5, 22 and 23, some of you, if you didn't bring a Bible, we've got pew Bibles there, the nice green pew Bibles with very large print for those of us that are either older or younger and can't read the small print. And Galatians chapter 5 is going to be found on page 1780, verses 22 and 23 will be 1781 in the Pew Bibles. Lord, as I continue to try to expound on your word and talk about this concept of Holy Spirit fruit and specifically about love today, just ask that you'll guide my thoughts and my mouth and guard me from missteps and help me to speak beyond the wisdom that I've acquired so far. Help us to all continue to grow in you, and we thank you that beauty of the concept of fruit, that it's something that it's just naturally comes from what we are. If we're Christians, there will be love, and then the world will say, look, there's a love tree and it's got fruit, and they're going to recognize that Holy Spirit dwells in us. I pray, Lord, that will be the truth. Thank you that we can pray because of your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. So these two verses, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, this comes from a context of another section. Galatians Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia, and he's explaining to them a whole lot of things. Again, some more wisdom that comes. All scripture's profitable. And we get to chapter 5, and he's starting to tell them about freedom that Christ has. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And freedom's kind of an important thing, right? We just celebrated the 4th of July. It's all about liberty and freedom and this ability to do what we know is the right thing to do. Well, he's warning people, though, that with that freedom, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So what does the Bible say about love? It's that we're supposed to serve one another humbly in love. This freedom that we have, it's not so that we can do whatever we want. Some people, when they think about freedom, it's like, oh yeah, that's my right. I can do it. Doesn't matter how it affects anyone else around me. No, true freedom is serving others humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, I always think of it in King James, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. King James, if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed by one another. He's writing to Christians, and he's saying, don't squabble. Do we all have a temptation to go there sometimes? That was, by the way, my life verse. If you look at Tacoma Baptist School, my senior year, 1973, they had us all put a life verse under our picture in the yearbook, and this was mine. If you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. I struggled with fits of wrath and anger and all kinds of issues as a child and as an adult and occasionally still. When I know that I've surpassed that, I don't have to worry about that anymore. That's when I probably need to start worrying about it again. You know, God continues to guide and direct me and help me to grow beyond and past what my fleshly desires are. But if we indulge the flesh, we're not living in the Spirit. And this is where Paul, in this section in Galatians 5, he's showing a contrast of the two. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. These are not equal things. You can't live on both sides of the fence. You're in one or the other. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, saying you're not just going to do whatever you want in a fleshly way, but if you're in the Spirit, yeah, you're going to do whatever you want, because the Spirit's going to guide you in what you want to do, and it's going to be correct. I love he throws a list in here. This is not the list that I want to talk about, and there's reasons I want to jump to the Holy Spirit fruit list instead of this list, because Scripture also tells us in other places that we're supposed to think about what's holy and pure and righteous and what's good and what's worthy of reporting and what's praiseworthy, and this is not a list of praiseworthy stuff. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's like he could keep going on, but he stops and says, yeah, and all those kind of things. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there's no law. So what does the Bible say about love? It says that we're supposed to love one another humbly as we serve. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Fruit of the Spirit, it is contrasted with the acts of the flesh. Now, you think of the concept of fruit. You know, we've got an orchardist here. Fruit comes from where? The vine or the trees or wherever, and you recognize that the fruit on the vine is going to identify what that vine is. if we're demonstrating just the acts of the flesh, it's like, no, we're not heading in the right direction towards heaven. That's, and he's writing to Christians here, by the way, so he recognizes that we all struggle with these things. But if you're demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're dwelling with the Spirit, if he's dwelling in us, then we're going to have that Holy Spirit fruit. How do you define love? I'm only going to cover love today, and then we're going to spread this out into a few weeks with this. When I was in college, there were a number of us and trying to come up with a definition of love. The one that really, I think, hit me the most and caught me was a gal in the class that came up with this. Love is an action based on a commitment and supported by feelings. That's kind of a nice way to put it, isn't it? Love is an action based on a commitment. We've committed to love, and now we act upon that. And it's supported by feelings. It's going to be supported by feelings. I think too often we want to start with love is a feeling. Oh, isn't that feel good? And then when you have problems, it's like all of a sudden the feeling's gone, so the love must be gone. People talk about falling out of love and getting divorces. If love is an action based on a commitment, it's not going to always be supported by feelings. But when it's supported by feelings, that's great. But if it's not, love is still going to be there as an action based on the commitment. You just continue to commit to act lovingly, to act on love. It's kind of a beautiful way to look at it. If you look at Webster's, they have a lot of different definitions to love, but the one that I think is the most appropriate for this particular verse, this Holy Spirit fruit, that this word that comes from the Greek, the agape love, unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, such as the fatherly concern of God for humankind or brotherly concern for others. Loyal and benevolent. I think too often people, yeah, I love you as long as I can get back from you what I want. Love is conditional. Well, this definition doesn't say the conditional. It's unselfish loyalty, benevolent concern. Your love isn't conditioned on whether or not that person's treated you perfectly today and has said all the right things and given you the smile and whatever else you were hoping for during that time you were together. More definition and description. I love that Apostle Paul, he's writing to the church in Corinth. They had all kinds of issues and problems. One of their problems was they didn't understand what love was. And so he wrote a pretty good chapter about it. And in the middle of that chapter, we'll just grab a few verses here. This is very succinct about what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. And you notice some of those other Holy Spirit fruit things are starting to show up already, because love's the one that if you're following, it fulfills all of the law and the prophets. Love really does complete everything. So love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. Sometimes it's the best way to describe what something is to tell you what it's not, right? It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let's dwell there for a second or two. When you're having a quarrel, maybe with your spouse, I'm not sure that would ever happen with Christians, but occasionally we fall into this concept. And what comes up during our arguments is something that somebody did 20 years ago, 2 minutes ago, whatever. But love keeps no record of wrongs. The way that God demonstrates his love to us is he takes all of our sins and he puts them in the deepest sea. He separates them from us as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. If he says this has been forgiven, it's forgiven. Can we do that with each other? Because that's really what love is. But too often, we love somebody until they do something again that reminds us of something they did before, and then all of a sudden there's words coming out about, oh, you haven't changed a bit. You were just like that 41 years ago when we got married. You know, we have a tendency to bring this stuff back up. And that's not love. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. As a school teacher, oftentimes you'd have to discipline a child. And you'd try to do it quietly. But of course, that's when the rest of the class got really quiet and perked their ears up and wanted to be near, because they're taking delight in somebody else getting in trouble. They're taking delight in evil. Why do you think it is when you're driving down the freeway and you see police flashing lights going somewhere, all of a sudden there's a backup because everybody's stopping to gawk to see what's going to go on, see who got pulled over, taking that delight in evil. Why do you think most television programs exist and continue, including the news? You can't turn the television or radio on very long anymore without some sort of story about something terrible. There was another shooting, there was another this or that, and the Me Too movement and all of this, and it's like people are taking a delight in or gravitating towards the evil. When really we need to find out, I'm not saying ignore the evil, believe me, if you know me at all, I can recognize evil. Mostly in everyone else, not myself so much, but sometimes in myself too. If we slow down a little bit, do that self-examination. But taking delight in evil is not something we want to do. You can't listen very long to conversations without something coming up. Well, how do we fix that? I'm not wanting to just say, okay, let's ignore the evil. There's a reason that there was a Me Too movement. There's a reason that the news is reporting everything they're reporting. The world's a messed up place. That's not a secret. When Paul writes in Galatians, he gave you a list of some of the acts of the flesh. Works of the flesh are obvious. But what do you do with that? Well, it's like, okay, but live in the Spirit. How do we get past that? There's got to be a way to move beyond the evil. And so love doesn't stay in that recognition of, wow, things are terrible. Love moves to the next level and says, this is how we can fix it. God has made a way. Love has made a way. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And part of the truth is that there's evil in the world. But we can still rejoice in that because it's showing us the contrast, and we know that we need to move on. We know that we need a Savior because we know that we have a need. It always protects. In Proverbs, there's a number of verses about how love covers over a multitude of sins. It protects. You know what? When we come together to bring correction or discipline with another believer, according to Matthew 18, first one person go to that individual. And if they listen, you've won over a friend. When we talked in James about the one that wanders from the truth, and you try to draw them back. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What else does the Bible say about love? Well, in Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3, there's this story about Jesus going to the river where John the Baptizer is, and he asks John to baptize him. Of course, John resists a little bit. No, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus is like, no, this needs to happen now. So he's immersed into the water, and as he's coming up out of the water, a voice comes from heaven. And it's recorded in all three of these Gospels. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. There's this Father-Son relationship where the word love comes in. How does God demonstrate His love for us? Well, He sent us His Son. But He never stopped loving His Son. And why does He love us? It's because we get to put on the robe of righteousness that Jesus lived for us. So He can look at us and see His Son. So we could hear these words from the Father. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. I know there's only one son, I mean, as far as Jesus, but we're all part of this family now. Again, later, Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, there's the transfiguration where Jesus takes some of his very closest friends and he goes up on this mountain and he's transfigured and this basically becomes light. And here's Moses and Elijah and they're having a conversation. Of course, Peter, my best friend, wants to say, let's make a few little tabernacles for the three of you. And out of the cloud comes a voice. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Focus needs to be on Jesus. Our focus is never on Moses or Elijah or anyone else. It's not like pick your favorite Christian star and follow them. No, it's always follow Jesus. Listen to him. Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke 10. Jesus is asked a number of times about, you know, what's the greatest commandment? The teachers of the law were always trying to trip him up. They wanted to try to explain to him that they knew better than he did, and they were always trying to find fault, and he always had a perfect answer for them. They're asking him, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus tells them, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. All of your scripture, everything about the scripture is really about me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You can forget all those 600 commands that are in there if you can remember these two and live them. One of the gentlemen, he says, do this and you will live. Of course, that conversation continued and the guy was trying to justify, well, who is my neighbor? And, you know, and then we get the beautiful story of the prodigal son. That was the other one, the Good Samaritan. Yeah, so there's a lot of good stories that Jesus shared. If you like storytelling, the Gospels are a great place to go. Yeah, Jesus kept telling them, there's no greater commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This whole love thing, if we can get that, everything else is going to work. The disciple that Jesus loved, John. This disciple that Jesus loved wrote some letters to the church. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Those are epistles, letters that he wrote to the church. And in those letters, there's an awful lot about love, and there's a lot about how you really know that you're a believer, and how he was an eyewitness, and he can give you the true straight story. And in the middle of this, he just starts chapter 3, verse 1. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, 1861 is the page number. 1861. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Can you just think about love? The Father's love, where he comes from heaven or from the cloud and he says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am pleased. Listen to him. And then we find out that he actually looks at us the same way. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. He's like, yeah, I'll adopt you into my family. You're one of mine. I love you. I've got four brothers and four sisters. Three of my siblings are adopted. My parents loved them as much as they loved the rest of us. They lavished love on them. They truly are brothers and sisters. And if we're really children of God, that's some pretty good love that's been lavished on us. We get to be in the family of the Creator, the owner of all things, the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, however else they describe it. This is the king of all the other kings. This is the one that every knee is going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is big. The maker of all things says, I want you to be my child. You're my kid. I love you like I love Jesus. He continues on. I wish I had time to do all of 1 John. I mean, it's just a beautiful letter to the church. About much of it is about love. In verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? How do we know what love is? We see somebody in need and it's like, oh, I can help them. I've got material possessions that'll help cover that. You jump up and take care of it. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Well, that really brings James back, doesn't it? Doers of the word. He continues in chapter 4, jumping a little bit further ahead. Dear friends, you know, John, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus chose to be his closest friend while he was here on earth, he gets to write to us and he's calling us dear friends. Let us love one another. We sang this, didn't we? For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Part of why John writes this letter is he wants people to know, you can really know that you're a believer. You can know you're saved. You know that you can know that you're going to have eternal life. One of the ways you know is that you have love for others. That doesn't come from you. You can't work that up in your own strength. That comes from God. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, as a propitiation. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. How's the world going to know about God? They've never seen God. But can they see the effect that God has had on us? Can they see that because of God, we're loving people? God is love, continuing in verse 16 of John, 1 John 4. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. When people look at us, do they see Jesus? If we're living in love, if we're living Holy Spirit fruit of love, they'll see Jesus in us. And this concept of confidence in the day of judgment, we don't have to worry about the day of judgment, do we? It's not something we fear or dread. Well, why is that? There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. We've already been told we don't have to face that punishment. It's been covered. It's been dealt with. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. That's kind of a check. If you can kind of say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a Christian. I said the prayer and I went forward and I got baptized and I go to church and I do all the right things, and I even bring good meals on potluck day. And you know, I'm right there. I've got it covered. But then you go around and you badmouth or dislike your brothers and sisters, fellow believers. That's kind of a check. Wait a second. He says here, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You know, this isn't something that we can just work up and be religious about. When Jesus was here on earth, the individuals that he had the harshest, strongest words for were the religious types. The ones that went around trying to teach everybody else what they needed to do. You know, like me up here. It's got to be some caution when we start trying to share God's word with us. Make sure that it really is God's word. And let's recognize that it's only by his grace that any of us exist. But I can't go around and say, you know, I love God, but I don't love people. That's the plumb line doesn't work. It's crooked. It's out of balance. It's like most of the houses in Skycomish. There's no straight corners. Back to Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do we have that kind of fruit growing on us to the point that people recognize it and see it and can pick that fruit off and say, yeah, thank you? Are we sharing that with everyone we meet? We'll get to the rest of these over the next few weeks. Bob, you ready to come and play a closing song? Sure.